Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word. We pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us from your word today, Lord God. Let our hearts burn with what you have to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So one quick reminder again, baptisms. So we are having that next week. And the Bible actually, really it's an ordinance like communion, and you're instructed to be baptized and you have not been baptized. This is an opportunity to take advantage of that next week. So please sign up today. Everyone say today.
Today.
Look at your neighbor and say today,
today.
Is the day of signing up for baptism. Somebody thought I was going to say salvation, right? See how I tricked you there? I set you guys all up. Those of you that understand the word, praise God. Okay, so I want to say something, and since I have the opportunity, I'm going to. Hey, there's a lot of kids, a lot of babies and stuff, so let's just try to stay focused even in the midst of that, okay? me especially, praise God. So when Jesus rose from the dead and he was walking on the road to Emmaus with the disciples. You guys remember this? And so what happened was is the Lord kind of veiled their eyes so that they could not see him in the natural and really understand who he was. And so they walked with him and, and so they were talking, and then all of a sudden Jesus kind of comes up to him and he says, "What are you guys talking about?" And, and they're like, "Have you not heard? You know, all of Jerusalem is buzzing about what happened, that Jesus, you know, of Nazareth, who, you know, he did all these great stuff, and we really thought that he was maybe going to be the one, he was going to be the king, and, you know, and they put him to death, and they're telling him about all this stuff." And then Jesus, remember, in a veiled form to them, began to actually teach them from the scriptures how it was prophesied that the Messiah would have to suffer and that he would have to die and give his life. And what the scripture says, this is really important, is that he began from the law, which is the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then he went to the book of Psalms, okay? And he went to all the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets, not because they're less important, just because their books are smaller, you understand? Like major prophets are like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and then some of the other ones, Malachi and others, that they're considered minor prophets because their books are smaller. Okay, that's just a way for you to delineate. But he taught them from the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and he taught them from the book of Psalms, and he taught them from all the prophets. And here's what happened is later on, they asked him to stay with them, and at the moment that he began to break the bread, their eyes were open, they saw who he was, and he disappeared. And then they said something that's really interesting, and I don't want anybody in here to miss this, okay? Y'all with me? Yeah. They said, "What wasn't our heart burning when he walked on the road and talked to us?" Okay. So here's where I'm going with all this before we actually get into the word. The thing that made their heart burn was not some new revelation, some new personal prophecy, you understand, that was coming about what they're going to do with the rest of their life. But the thing that made their heart burn was the instruction from the word, which was already given. Yep. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Because we're all like, "God, just speak to me, speak to me, speak to me." And he goes, "I have in 66 books through over 40 different authors." And you understand? And if you would take the time to break that bread, you would find all that you need for this life is there for you. Are you hearing me? It's time that the church again gives preeminence to his word.
Yes.
That the word is enough for us, that God speaks to us in his word. I heard a story once about a guy that, you know, he wanted to get like personal revelation from Jesus. And so he fasted for over 40 days. That's a long time to not eat, especially when there's Italian food available. All right. Greek food too. Amen.
Amen.
The more the fatter, the better. It's just like bruschetta. All right. I guess you guys aren't hungry yet. Second service, they would jump all over that. But you guys aren't that, you're not that hungry yet. You're like, "I just ate, I'm not hungry, Pastor." I'm like, "That's fine." Okay, so 40 days this guy fasted, didn't eat anything for 40 days because he wanted some revelation, right? So then Jesus actually spoke to him at the end of his 40 days, and he was like, "Oh, this is so awesome." And everything he said to him is found in the book of Ephesians.
Yep.
Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
You don't have to fast 40 days for that. You know, if the Lord tells you to fast 40 days, go ahead. But the point is open up the word and recognize that your heart will burn from the scriptures. You don't need a new revelation because God's already given you the revelation. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus is the word. right? That the Word became flesh, that the Word dwelt among us, that we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so when we understand the supremacy and of the Word of God, and we don't devalue it looking for something else, we'll find that our heart will burn with the instruction that God gives us and that needs to give us in order to sustain us. In fact, the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That means the Word of God will sustain you during the time that you live. Are you with me? And so it's so important when we come to this place to break bread and be hungry, because God will speak with you and you'll find that your heart will start to burn. And if you pull, you're able to receive that which you need for the time that you live in. Instead of some personal thing that we're looking for. In fact, you know, I'm digressing away a little bit from what I want to say, but I'm going to jump into this just for the moment, because what's happened is people have been so hungry for a very personal prophecy that it's almost like they're pushing and intruding into places that psychics go. Trying to get some specific thing, because what they're saying is the teaching, the prophecy that's in the scriptures, the Word of God itself is not enough, and I need some other revelation. And God says, no, no, no. Your heart will burn, and revelation comes when you listen to the Word that's been given to you already. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? Steward over that which God has already said. You with me?
Yes.
Come on, just let it sink in there for a moment. Read the book of Ephesians and, you know, the other 65 books in the Bible, and you'll find that God has spoken to us clearly through the Word. What does the Bible say? In these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. Who is His Son? But the living Word who put on flesh. You understand? And you won't get yourself in trouble then if you with me? What does the Bible say is that the Word of God, it's living, it's God-breathed, right? It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing division of bone and marrow and soul and spirit. It affects every part of your body. It affects your mind, it affects your body, it affects your spirit. It is alive, it is active. It's not just alive on the couch like some people, okay? It is alive and it is active. It is alive and it is running a marathon. It is working on your behalf. And if you eat it daily, you'll find that it will sustain you in the life that you live. So many people are looking for all the answers. They're like, oh God, and yet right before us is the living Word, which will change every part of our existence if we will but eat it. Amen. What did the Bible say? Is He told Ezekiel, eat this scroll and it will be sweet in your mouth. Never stop meditating on this Word day and night. Never stop speaking it, and then you'll have success. In what? In whatever area of your life that you find that you're lacking, the Word of God covers it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, praise God. You ready for the Word?
Yeah,
everyone say, I love God's Word.
I love God's Word.
Say, I'm going to eat it today.
Amen.
Taste and see, yeah. Amen. That the Lord is good. Hallelujah. How do you taste and see? You eat that Word. Praise God. All right, last week we finished off with this verse just before we had communion. I'm going to put it up there again. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. So it's talking about communion. Everyone say communion.
Communion.
Say, you proclaim the Lord's death. Yes, everyone say the Lord's death.
The Lord's death.
Okay, and here's what I said right after that. I said that proclaim the Lord's death and not your own. Okay? Because when you spend your life proclaiming your own death, you'll find that you become a bitter person and then you don't have a lot of joy and you have issues with everybody else that is full of grace. Now, real quickly, I want to visit three stories. Now, last week, we talked extensively about the prodigal son and mostly about the prodigal son's older brother. How many of you were here? Okay, keep your hand up if you know the story. Okay, good. So you remember the younger son, after feeding the pigs and you know, going through the famine and all the rest, comes to himself and says, I'll come back and be a servant. I told you that the father's issue, okay, is that he has two sons, and both sons are trying to be servants instead of sons. In both cases, the father goes out to meet those sons who think they're servants to remind them that they're sons. Everybody look at me. You understand that when you've been born again, you become a son or a daughter. You're not a servant first. You serve out of relationship. You don't serve for relationship. You understand? You don't serve to be loved, okay, but you serve because you are loved. And it takes all the pressure off of you trying to earn your favor with God. Now, when you have that messed up and you are in a works mentality and you are in a law mentality, then what happens is you struggle the way that the older brother struggled. He was under condemnation. He was under law, which is why he was judging his brother instead of loving his brother when his brother was coming down the road. The Father is a great example here of, you know, first off, our Heavenly Father, but also of the way that we're supposed to respond to those people that are coming out of sin. He sees them from a long distance away, and he does not hold up a sign telling them about what a loser he is. Don't come back here. I told you never show your face here again. You've done this. You've done that. You with me? And instead, the younger son, when he actually comes and the father receives him, has a greater understanding of the father's heart and grace than the older brother, because the younger son receives, okay, that grace, that forgiveness and love. He lets him put the robe on him. He lets him put the ring on his finger. He lets him put feet on his sandals on his feet. And he goes in and has a party and experiences the joy as they're having a feast as the fatted calf is killed. So the younger son, although he's done all these bad stuff, receives the grace of God, is inside having a good time. But the older brother, who's done everything right and followed all the rules, has no joy in his life. He can't even recognize that it's his brother. This son of yours comes home and he wants to point out all his junk. He spent all your money on harlots. See, the spirit of religion always wants to point out everybody else's faults. Do you know who else wants to do that? Satan. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And I told you this before, Satan in Hebrew, what it means is prosecuting attorney. And so he wants to accuse. I told you this last week. What does he do? He accuses us of all our sins, and God looks at us on the throne with his gavel, okay, and his cloak, the judge, and he says, how do you plead? I plead the blood. You understand? I plead the blood. The blood has been shed for me, and so death has passed over me. The blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel, which cried for revenge, but the blood of Jesus cries out for mercy, and death has passed over me. Hallelujah. That's what it means to plead the blood. See, the son, the younger son, understood grace. So he goes in, he's having joy despite all the things that he's done and all the mistakes that he's done. But the older brother, even though he's trying to follow all the rules, he has no joy, and he has watched this become not just religious and law-oriented in his own life, but he has begun to echo the accusations of Satan towards other people. Okay, come on, everybody pay attention to me now. You came, listen to me. When you start getting in a works mentality and you start becoming law-oriented, here's what happens. You will join your voice as a chorus with Satan to accuse other people of all their faults. And you know, that does not produce joy in your life. Listen, there's another brother. In his case, he got so filled up with venom and anger towards his brother, he killed him. His name was, of course, Cain. You know, the Bible warns us in the book of Jude, first chapter. Come on, that's hysterical. That's really funny if you think about it. Some of you are like, I don't know why that's so funny. Well, go read the book of Jude and then you'll see. Okay, in the book of Jude, the Bible warns us about the times that we live in, about people falling in the way of Cain. What did Cain do? Is that he brought, through his own strength and his own effort, for his own toil and sweat, he brought an offering in the course of time. What did Abel do? Abel brought blood. He brought a sacrifice and it was received. And so, but Cain had done all these things. I worked so hard. I served you. I tilled the field. You know, I watered it and I brought this fruit, and then you won't accept it. And then what happened is this, through his own death process of proclaiming his own death, you understand? Through his own pity party, through his own martyrdom, he became so intoxicated with bitterness that he looked at Abel, who was under grace, right? And decided, you know what? I can't even stand. I want to snuff him out. Listen, you cannot let the spirit of religion do that and get in you. You start getting used by Satan and you don't even realize it. Yeah. And you know what happens? You end up with a whole movement of people that, they repel people from a personal relationship with God. I said this last week. When you got saved, was it like because you could do all this stuff for God? When you got saved, were you like, okay, I'm getting saved for the purpose of, in my case, building a ministry? That's not why we got saved. Would you rather lose the ministry and keep the relationship? Yeah. Doesn't this make sense? Come on, it takes all this pressure off that you got to do all this stuff for God. The only thing that God requires of you is that you love him. You know, that you believe on him. The Bible says, yeah, it talks about faith without works is dead, but what are the works? The Bible says these are the works, that you would believe on him whom he sent. You with me? See, when we lose that and we start serving out of, some sense of duty, because God's not going to be happy with us unless we do this and we spend our time doing this. And, if we let that come on us, we begin to become an accuser. We can get filled up with the bitterness that Cain got filled up with against his own brother. We can get filled up with the bitterness of the older brother, the prodigal son, who's missing a great party. Everybody's having fun but him. And I love that story because the father goes out to try to bring him in, just like he went out on the road to meet the younger son. He goes out to meet the older brother, and what does he say to him? Son. See, the first thing he said, the first word he says to him when he comes out is son, because he wants to remind him. He doesn't come out and go, servant, get in there. He comes out and says, son, you need to remember your place. You need to remember who you are. If you recognize that you're a son, not because of all the things that you do to try to please me, but just because of the position that you've been born into, you with me, or that you've been born again into, then you understand that you're not serving in order to get favor, but you already have favor. When you understand that, then when somebody comes down the road out of a life of sin, you're not like begrudging them a party. You're excited. The Bible says even the angels in heaven celebrate when one sinner repents. And so aren't we supposed to join that chorus and be excited that our brothers come home? But when you've been caught up and I've done this, I've done that, I have you all the stuff that I've done, and he spent his money on harlots, there's no joy in your life. I told you this before, you cannot have joy in a relationship you're insecure about, and the older brother is insecure of his relationship because he's trying to serve to be loved rather than to serve just because he is loved. How many ever heard, sometimes in Christian circles, we repeat things so many times that people start to think they're scriptural, like it's from the Bible, how many ever heard this? Those of you who've been around for a while, you probably heard this before. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. How many have heard, you've heard that before? Raise your, put them nice and high if you've heard that, okay? Do you understand? Most of the time people saying that are, they have the heart of the older brother. Yeah. They're annoyed. They're like, they have the heart of the older sister, remember? I've done this, I've done that, and she's just sitting at your feet, Jesus. She's just worshiping and listening to you to teach. And you don't understand all the stuff that I've been doing? It's, you with me? Yeah. You don't ever want to start to classify yourself as the 20% doing all the work. You with me? I heard people get up and say that before, and it's like, wow, you really have some bitterness. If that is the case, you need to stop serving and find God again.
Amen.
Are you with me? Seriously, it's like, take a step back and find relationship again. I told you are not saved for the purpose of doing all these great things, okay? Yes, the Bible talks about there's works prepared ahead and all the rest, but you are saved to be a son. You are saved to be a daughter. You are saved to be in relationship, first of all. Anybody?
Yes.
You with me?
Yep.
Now, how many ever heard the parable about there's a landowner and he needs some people to work, and he goes and finds some guys that are idle in the marketplace, and he puts them to work, and he says, I'm going to give you a denarius at the end of the day. It's in Matthew chapter 20, right? And then they go out, he sends his foreman out partway through the day, and there's some other people that are idle, and so he has them come work. And then he has some other people come work later in the day. And then later in the day, just the last hour, there's still people idle, and he puts them to work. And then the guys that came last, they got paid first, and they got a denarius. So the guys that came early in the morning, they look at everybody else getting paid, and they think, when they get to us, we're going to get more than they get. And then as they watch, they got the same thing that the guys that only came an hour for got. And they became bitter in their heart. And in the scriptures, God says, are you envious? Does it bother you that I'm generous and that I can do what I want with what I have that is my own? Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, this is significant. Why? Because the same thing here, spirit of religion gets on them because I've done this. And so my expectation is I deserve this. Older brother, I've done this. I. See, what is the focus on? Proclaiming your own death and not his. The scriptures say, when you eat this bread, when you drink this cup, you proclaim his death, not your own. Listen, the only martyr is him. Can you guys remember that? Because the moment that you become a martyr and start feeling sorry for yourself about, I've done this, I'm one of the 20%, I have served and all the rest, and then whatever expectation that you've set up in your mind doesn't go the way that you think, then you can enter into becoming accuser of the brethren. This is not the time when the brother has come home to remind him of his sins. Isn't that kind of cold-hearted? Like, if somebody finally comes and they repent and they want out of sin, you know, they've been the food that they've been feeding the pigs has looked good for them, and they came to themselves because people have been praying and interceding, and so they come and they walk an altar. At that moment, is it good for somebody to walk up to them and say, "You spent your money on harlots"? Now, everybody look at me. That's exactly what the Western church, has been doing for quite a long time now. And we wonder, do you know if you Google you go to Google and you know how you put in some words and it gives you suggestions? If you go to Google and you Google why are Christians, the first thing that comes up, so judgmental. It doesn't come up so loving, so full of mercy, so full of forgiveness. And as I told you before, that's why Jesus told the Pharisees that, you know, that the kingdom of God's being shut up to you, and there's these sinners that get in before you. Because they couldn't understand this. They were like, "We've been following the law. We've been fasting. We've been tithing. We haven't eaten anything. We wash our hands all the right way. How can you look at these sinners and think that they get in the kingdom before us?" And the whole point was because these guys understand grace. Amen. Like the younger brother. Do you think the younger brother knew that he did not deserve the robe and the ring and the shoes? He knew the life that he was living. But the father's love came and met him, and he responded to the father's love. Then the older brother or the church, you know, those that have been serving God, should be like, praise God that the brothers come home instead of judging him. Now, here's three things, okay? Number one, okay, those under the law will be tempted to attack and accuse those that are under grace. If you ever find yourself wanting to judge everybody else for their sins, you sure as heck have entered under the law, and you're not walking in grace. So I told you the older brother, I told you Cain and those who worked all day. Isn't it so awesome that in that parable, these people that were idle, that the landowner put them to work? Do you know idleness is never good? When you're idle, you get in trouble. Isn't that true of kids? Especially teenagers, when they don't have anything to do, that's when they're like, "Oh, let's break this window or graffiti this business or something." You know, I remember when I was 12 years old, my mom got me a BB gun, and I started shooting everything that there was. And we had this big spotlight at our house, you know, and it was, you know, real. And I thought, I wonder if I can hit that. And I was like, boom, you know. And my mom came to me a few days later, and she goes, "Did you shoot the light out?" And I was like, "Yeah." And so she looked at me and she goes, "Why?" And I was like, I don't really know. It was there. I wondered if I could hit it, and I did. Very good aim. You know what I mean? But people that are idle, they get in trouble. We're never meant to be idle. We're meant to be productive. And I say this all the time. People like, "I just want to be happy." Productive people are happy. People that just lay around and they never ever accomplish anything in their life, they don't have any vision, they don't have any goals, they've cast off restraint, okay? It produces a slow death process in their life in almost every area, and that produces an unhappiness, okay? So what happens is when people get vision, restraint comes back into their life, and out of vision comes goals, and out of goals come ideas of how to reach those goals, and then people feel like, okay, there's some momentum, there's some inertia in my life, and it brings a sense of accomplishment and happiness into their life because they're not being idle. So here we have a landowner that was nice enough to go hire people that were idle all through the day. Satan wants to hire us out to feed the swine. You know, God wants to let us work in his vineyard. So, you know, these guys that were working all day should be happy that these guys got an hour of work and got pay and that grace came into their life and they were going to be able to feed their families tonight. And maybe these guys will come tomorrow and work all day now that they've had the enjoyment of service and not being idle. But what happens is they set up this expectation in their mind, and so they direct it towards these other people that have nothing to do with them. The older brother, same thing with the younger brother. "This son of yours." Do you hear the bitterness? Listen, when you have that type of bitterness, there's no joy in your life. You understand? The Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness. First, you've been made righteous. Peace with God and what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Amen? You understand? Joy in the Holy Ghost. When you don't have any joy in your life because you've been judgmental, you know what that means? It's like you're not operating in the fruit of the Spirit, which is available when you welcome the Comforter into your life. What did Jesus say? Is "I'm leaving, but I will pray and I will send you another and he'll remain with you forever." The Comforter, the Advocate, the Helper. Do any of you need help ever? Do you know my prayer this week, all week long, has been, God, help me, help me, help me. Holy Spirit, help. Will you help? Will you help? Will you help me? Please help me. Help me. Help me. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. You understand? You know, help me. He's available, right? Remember that old preacher? He's available to the tempted and the tried, you know? You understand? He is available. He's a comforter. You understand? He's come to comfort us. He's come to help us. He's not just there for looks. I heard a really good preacher, Robert Morris, talking about the Holy Ghost. And he said this. He said, at his house, his wife put out some towels in the bathroom that they're called company towels. Y'all with me? He goes, there's towels in my house that you can use that I'm not allowed to. And if you live in the house and you use one of the towels, the wife comes in and goes, what were you thinking? Well, I was naked and wet, and I thought I would use a towel. He said, next time I'll grab some paper towels or something. I'm sorry about that. But she said, they're there for look and for looks and for company. And then they bought a new comforter. The wife bought a new comforter. And so then he was all excited about this new bedspread. And then he came in to bed and the comforter was gone. And he was like, where's the new comforter we spent all that money on? And she goes, that's just for looks. We don't actually use that. And he said, you know, that's the problem with some people with a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's just there for looks. It's like when you need help, you just need to say, comfort me, help me. You know, he said, I will send you. Jesus said, it's good that I go away, because if I don't go away, the helper won't come. And he will abide with you forever. You know, he will come, he'll comfort you, he'll help. He's an advocate. So when you need help, you need to just ask for help. You understand? Instead of accusing other people and the junk that they're going through because of the lack of joy in your life, that should be a symptom that, you know what, I feel like I'm falling underneath the law. You need to hear the Heavenly Father say to you, son, daughter, and restore that relationship, that vertical relationship. You understand? Because when you have just a horizontal thing going on and you don't have the vertical thing right, then you could start thinking, I'm one of the 20% doing all the work and nobody else is doing anything but me. And, you know, and truthfully, let's just be honest, Jesus did all the heavy lifting. Come on, can you just get this in your heart with me? He's the only martyr that really counts. Anyone that's been martyred after has been martyred, you know, in line with his death. You know, and anybody that gets martyred now, you know, it's like, hey, you go and you give your body and you die a martyr's death and all the rest, but you still don't save anybody. Jesus saved everybody with his blood. So what does he say? As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, not your own. See, when we're focused on our own death process and all we have to give up and all we have to deny and all that I've done and I'm one of the 20% and all these years I've been serving you and wah, 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 you have no joy in your life, right? And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, there's no joy in this guy's life. There's a great party going on and he's choosing to miss it. You know, it's his own choice to not enter in. He comes back in from the field. What's going on? Man, your brother's home. Even the servant recognized, it's your brother. Your brother's come home. And, you know, and it makes perfect sense. So your father killed the fatted lamb. This is what we've been believing for, that your brother would come home. So often people start, they're praying and they're interceding, they're serving, and they want to see the lost come in. And then the lost come in, and they're annoyed at them. Come on, isn't it true? Oh, God, help us. We repent. We don't want to be that representative of your name that does not have joy with you. I've told you this before. From the very first time I ever preached that story, I said, what's missing is a third brother who runs with the father down the road. It says, yes, we're so happy that you came home. But when you get caught up in the law and works mentality, and you're trying to do all these things to earn and procure favor with God, ultimately, you will begin to attack those that are actually under grace. That's number one. Number two, those under the law find no occasion for joy, watch this, and therefore they cannot contain new wine. I heard you said, you want me to say that again? Okay. I heard it. Those that are under law find no occasion for joy, and therefore they cannot contain new wine. What did Jesus say? Is that there's the old wineskins cannot contain the new wine. They burst and then the wine is ruined. You understand? You become an old wineskin and you cannot contain new wine because you have no joy in your life when sinners are repenting. How does that happen? It's very simple, guys. It happens because you have lost the purpose for relationship. You've lost the reason that you began this thing. I said this to you last week. I know I said it at one service. I can't remember if it's this one or the second service. But truthfully, you're standing at a man pastoring up here who I would rather lose the church than the relationship.
Amen.
And the reason why I'm saying this, let me just get up here and say this, is I have marveled at how people have been genuinely born again. They started out, you know, loving God and ended up a tabloid. Some big names. And I'm like, how do you start out that you're serving God and you're so grateful to be forgiven and that you end up that they're writing an article about you for the whole world to hear about the depravity of the sin that you were living in this secret life? And the only thing I can think is that building the organization and the ministry becomes your goal rather than the relationship. And if that becomes your goal instead of the relationship, then you need an escape from a burden that you were never meant to carry because Jesus said, on this rock, I'll build my church. You understand? So it's like, why are we trying to do what only he can do? And when we do, we find that we collapse under that weight. So we get out of that place and there's this secret double life that people end up living because they're like, I need some type of fix for my flesh in my life. Because I can't sustain this thing that we were never meant to sustain. And then, you know, you end up a tabloid because when your sin gets exposed and everybody finds out, oh my God, I can't believe this person was doing this and that. And it's like, at what point did building the organization or doing the work become more important than the relationship? You understand what I'm saying? So apply this to your own life. Because what happens is if we start serving out of compulsion or duty or you know, we start feeling like, man, I'm in four or five different, all I do is serve and all I do, you know, it's time to take a break and find relationship again. Yeah. Say, you with me? This is the most important thing. If you lose everything else, but this is good, then you're good. But if everything starts becoming a law for you, then you're going to end up joining your voice with the chorus of Satan and his cohorts, accusing other people of all the stuff that they do. No one will ever measure up to your standards. You will always see them through the lens of their faults and the lens of their sins if you are under law. If you're under grace, where are you? You're in the party. You understand? Where is this guy's been a much bigger sinner on the surface than the brother, but he received grace. And so he's like, you know, I don't deserve this, but I'd be stupid to miss this good party. You know, I've been looking at food that the pigs are eating, thinking it's good, and they're going to kill the fatted calf. I'm going in. I mean, sometimes I feel like Forrest Gump, like I'm not a smart man, but I know where the food is. It doesn't make any sense to stay outside. And see, you stop losing your faculties, your reason, your wisdom, your sense when you get under law. You're so filled with the bitterness, you can't even think straight. Wisdom leaves you. All right, number three. Those under law are fixated with proclaiming their own deaths. If you study about Cain and you study this older brother, you study those that worked all day, they all have something in common, and it's that their focus is about their own personal sacrifice. Now, the scriptures say this, that you're to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him daily, right? And the scriptures say that you're to lay yourself down, Romans 12:1, as a living sacrifice. And the scriptures say that, you know, you can't find your life unless you're willing to give up your life and lose it. And all that does talk about death, but the Bible nowhere tells us to proclaim our own death. But the Bible tells us to proclaim his death. And proclaiming his death insulates us from becoming a martyr and focusing on all the stuff that we have to do and give up and all the rest. Because when you get that, the last thing you want to do is worship God, serve God, give to God. You know, you don't really care anymore about God's purposes because you feel like that God doesn't love you unless you do X, Y, and Z. And yet the scriptures reveal one that runs to the one that's come out of sin, say, I'm so glad that you're back. That's why you serve. Do you know, the next day, let's just add to the story here. The next day, the younger brother, if there was work to do, do you think he was like, no, I'm good? Or did he run out and, hey, Dad, I'll do anything. You know what I'm saying? I'm so happy, you know. Yeah, let's get up. I'm going to go out in the fields. I'm going to, you know, some of you experience this with your own kids. You've shown them grace and the response is love. The Bible said, he who's forgiven much takes advantage of it. You know, that's what people say. When you come in and preach on grace, they're like, when you preach on grace, it just makes people think that they can sin more. That's not scriptural. The Bible said he's been forgiven much, loves much. When you show grace, people respond in kind. People respond in love. You know, this younger brother has a heart change. He's like, I'm not worthy to be your son. And he's like, stand up. I'm making you a son anyway. I'm restoring you to the position that you don't deserve because I love you. Kill the fatted calf. Come on in here. We're going to throw a party. You understand? You know that that guy woke up the next day, rolled up his sleeves and said, Dad, what can I do? You understand? That's the place where so many of us started out. And so we don't want to end up in a place where we become the older brother and now we're bitter. Because when you get all bitter, I want you to picture this. Cain. Cain was filled with venom. He was filled with bitterness. He was filled with anger. The guy who worked all day is, why does this guy get, you know, I had this expectation. Things were going to go this certain way. And now, you know, just filled with all this religious bitterness, this law-oriented envy like Eliab. And, you know, all getting all up and messed up in his heart. And with Cain, it culminated in the point where he couldn't even contain himself and killed his brother. That's not a vessel that can contain the Holy Spirit. The Bible says righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It was the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You know, none of that's going on with this older brother. There's no love, there's no joy, there's no peace about the fact that he's come home. There's certainly no long-suffering or patience for him or kindness, goodness, faithfulness towards none of that. There's no meekness or gentleness. There's no fruit or evidence of the Holy Spirit operating in his life because he has forgot that he's a son and become a servant. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. Angela, tell them that thing you were telling me about the water. You got to be ready in season.
Right. So I was just talking about, you know, in the Bible there is purification vessels. And they were filled with water. And we are purification vessels. The Lord has called us to be holy. You know, and as Pastor Rob was talking, when you think about your salvation and that moment of salvation, it's the Lord that cleans us and makes our sin as white as snow. And somewhere we've lost that moment. That's what you were talking about. And we feel like we have to make ourselves clean. But, you know, the Bible talks about how man spends so much time trying to make our outside clean so that we look good. That's what we're talking about. So we take that water that's in that purification vessel and we're trying to splash water all over ourselves so we look good and so we're clean. And we're so focused on the process of cleaning ourselves and doing these things for ourselves that we've lost focus. You know, and even just this table, sitting at the table with Jesus, we've lost focus of that. And he's the one that makes us clean. You know, you think about Jesus washing the disciples' feet before he died, and he wasn't cleaning them because he felt like they needed to have clean feet. It was him showing love, you know, and so it's going back. So there's nothing we can do to clean, and it really is just about focus. You know, like what you were saying, you have to focus on the fact that there is a place where there's a fattened calf. We live in abundance with the Lord. You know, and so we don't need to be so worried about cleaning ourselves. He'll do the cleaning. We just need to celebrate that calf is there, that we're living in abundance, that we don't have to work, that there is blood, you know, that we can live like Abel. And there is blood. We can say, I don't have to put this sweat in because I can't do it on myself, because all we do is clean the outside when the inside needs to be cleaned. And that's the work of the Lord. And so I don't know if you want to be sure. The wine. Oh, right. So in the Old Testament, that first miracle that Jesus did, there was a purification vessel, and he told everybody, fill these purification vessels up with water to the brim, right? And so that's that salvation moment, right? But then what happened was they turned into wine, and that's the Holy Spirit. You know, we can't take that water that we can provide to cleanse our outside isn't the same as the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit comes out and that wine is poured out, and that's what brings celebration in life.
Yeah.
You know, the water brings cleanliness, but we're going to get dirty again. The wine, it brings celebration and joy. And not only is, you know, it's full to the brim, but Jesus continues to fill us with that wine so we can pour into others so then they can be full. And it's not just that initial salvation where you're cleansed, but it's that overflowing of just being clean from the inside out and not from the outside in. That doesn't work, and that's where we get all that bitterness, because we're like, I'm not clean. I'm clean on the outside, but not on the inside. You know, that's where that frustration and bitterness comes from. You know, it's like we thought, oh, we need Jesus for salvation, but then see you later, now I got to do this on my own. And that's where you lose the relationship. That's where you leave sitting at his feet. That's where you don't taste of the wine of what he has to offer, that joy and celebration, you know, beyond what we could imagine. So.
Well, this is pretty good stuff, right? Can you take this up here, Patrick? Yeah, so today when we take communion, we proclaim his death. And in that moment, all right, here's what I want you to do today. He's just moving the pulpit. You don't have to watch him. So in that moment when we proclaim his death today, I want you, as you're having communion, to remind yourself, right as you're taking it, I'm a son, not a servant. And if you've been the older brother, today's the day that says, you know what, I'm gonna go into the party. I'm going to experience the joy of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to experience the refreshing of his presence, the celebration, the fatted calf, and all that I don't deserve but has been freely provided for me, I'm going to experience that again. You know, and refuse. Take this burden and the yoke of religion and that older brother and the bitterness and all that off of you and enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen? Could you stand to your feet? Did you guys get anything today? Praise God. Amen. So remember, today when we take communion, we are proclaiming we are sons, not servants. Everyone say sons, not servants. So right at the time that you take communion, I want you to remember that. And I don't want you to leave here under any heavy yoke of religion and burden, okay? Remember, Jesus died. He died to take that off of you so that you could experience the joy. And you recognize the Father's heart in the story is the Father's heart towards you today. When you get filled up with that joy, like Pastor Angela was saying, then what happens is that overflows into the lives of other people. And then other people, they want what you have. If you're the older brother, nobody wants what you have. But if you're filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, people want that. A little bit sloshes overflow. It gets on somebody, they're like, oh, that was good. I like that. I want that celebration. I want that joy in my life. And it causes them to come and to want to drink freely themselves. Amen? Ushers, would you help prepare us for communion? Feels good to know we're forgiven, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You just let him do all the cleansing. You don't have to do it. Amen? God bless you. I hope you enjoy your long weekend, and I hope it is a long weekend for most of you. Enjoy yourself. Go eat some feta.